Well, good evening. Glad to be here tonight. It's always a tiring time to go to Alabama. Like he said, there's some long nights involved, but it's still an uplifting time. And if you've never been or haven't been for a while, I'd encourage you to think about making that trip over there and trying it out. It definitely will build you up. This afternoon, I want to take our thoughts from Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. And we think about prayer in a lot of ways. I want to think about prayer for a little bit. About how that God has said in His Word now that there will come a time when I will answer as they are yet speaking. While they are yet talking to me, while they're yet calling, I'm going to listen and I'm going to answer. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus, he was talking about a time when they had tried to cast out an evil spirit and they couldn't cast it out, and asked him, you know, why could we not cast it out? And he said in verse 20 of chapter 17, because of your unbelief. He said, for verily I say to you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible. You know, I can't imagine in my walk with Christ what I would have to do to move a mountain, or what I would need a mountain moved for. But the point is that he said, if you had faith, you could say to a mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea. If you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed. You know, mustard seed is a tiny, tiny little black speck. That's all it is a black speck. And it grows into a plant that the birds of the air, he said, another place the birds of the air could come and make a nest in it. It grows fairly large. And so he said, if you had that much faith that you could grow and develop and spread out that much, he said, nothing would be impossible to you. And so we look to that and we think about that and we think about how much faith do we have when we think about our prayer life and the way prayer gets answered. How much faith do we have? You know, Jesus was standing at the tomb of Lazarus. I always found this really informative. When he was standing there at the tomb, he went through the time, you know, he'd waited 4 days to go, so he wanted to make sure that they understand that Lazarus was dead. He'd been in the tomb 4 days. He waited, and they said, you know, if you'd just been here, he wouldn't have died. And that was true. He would have healed him if he'd been there. But that's why he didn't go. That's why he waited. And so he waited and he went and it just tore him up. Because Martha was so upset and Mary was upset and everybody was wailing and crying. But he got to the tomb. He knew he was going to raise up Lazarus from the dead. And he told him, he said, take away the stone. And they argued with him. But he said, no, just take it away. So he took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. John chapter 11, verse 41. And Jesus lifted up his eyes. Now listen to what he says. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Did he say, you know, Lord, I want you to raise up. Father, I want you to raise up Lazarus. Father, please raise up Lazarus. He was my friend. What did he say? He said, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. There was no doubt in his mind that God had answered his prayer. God had already answered it. God was answering it as he was speaking it. In the power that Jesus had within himself, he wanted to give God the glory, and he wanted to give God the credit, and so he says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Now we probably will never get to the point in our life that Christ was at in his life. Okay? I understand that. You know, that's what we espouse to. That's what we'd like to be. That's where we'd like to go. But that's not what's going to happen. But the point is that Jesus was at the point in his life. Jesus' faith, I guess because he was the Son of God, was such that he knew God would hear him. He knew that he was squarely in the will of God. He knew that he was doing what God wanted him to do. He knew that every action he took was to glorify God. If we could get just a mustard seed towards that, if we could just get to where we was in the will of God, where we knew the will of God, where we was praying the will of God, that we knew that he would answer us while we were yet speaking. You say, well, we can't do that. And I put to you tonight that it is possible. And we're going to look at how it's possible. How is it possible? The prayer of the true children of God are always heard by God. They're always heard. God always answers prayer. The Spirit within us himself prays to God. It says the Spirit of God is with us and it prays with us and it knows how to pray even though we don't. In Romans 8:26, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now that's why I say at some point we can get close enough to the will of God that we can rest assured that God's hearing our prayers, because we don't know how to pray as we ought to. We don't know what to ask for. We don't know how to ask for. We don't know. But the Spirit that lives within us, if Christ really lives within us, as he said he promised he would, if he's living in us, we can pray, and the Spirit itself maketh intercession. It prays. Christ knoweth the mind of the Spirit. He is making intercession to the Father for us. How do you think we can fail with that? How do you think we can fail if the Spirit living within us is praying and Christ is interceding and the Father wants to answer it anyway? It's an astounding, amazing thing to think about. And he said, while they're yet speaking, I'll hear them. While they're yet speaking. Jesus told us to pray and God would answer. In Matthew 7, verse 7, he said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. Two things come to mind when I think about that. I think about the asking. We know what it means to ask. The seeking. When I was a kid, I was mowing a yard out where our yard is now. It was just a field back in them days. And I mowed that field, and it was long evening, and I got done, and I'd lost my sunglasses. I thought, oh, no, I'll not find my sunglasses. No, I thought, the Lord said, seek and you shall find. So I started across the road out in that field. Mom and Dad was like, you ain't never going to find them glasses, especially because it's getting dark, man. I said, no, the Lord said, seek and you shall find. So I started walking. I walked that field and I turned around and I went about this far over and I walked back. Scared me. And I walked back and I went back and I'm forward just like I did when I was mowing. And you know what happened? I found my glasses. Where else was they going to be? They had to be there. And so, seek and ye shall find. I could sit on the porch, I'd never found them. Absolutely wouldn't have never found them. If I'd have took the advice of my parents, I would have never found them. But all I had to do was see. And then there was a time when I was young and I was selling stuff door to door. I was wanting a new bicycle. Wanting a bicycle? You can get it by selling stuff. So I was going door to door selling stuff. And I'd go up to some houses, I wanted to talk to them. I knew who it was, I'd seen them, or I knew they was friendly, you know. And I'd be like, pounding on the door. Hey, are you in there? And I'd be looking in the window. Are you home? And then there was other houses, you know, they might have a little dog or something out in the yard, or I wasn't too sure. You know, the place was a little bit sketchy. I wasn't sure who lived there. And I'd go up to the door and I'd be like, yep, they're not home. I'd be off and I'd go. There's a difference between knocking and knocking. And Jesus said, if you want the door open, knock. Knock on that door. Every problem that we have, we need faith. Once we get to having God answer our prayer, I think our faith would probably grow exponentially. But we've got to get that faith. How do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Get the Word of God in you. Get the Word of God in you. If the Spirit of God leads us in prayer, our prayer will always be answered. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, Paul and Silas have been thrown into prison. And it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. What did Paul and Silas pray? I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell me. What do I think Paul and Silas prayed? From everything that I've read about Paul, I don't know much about Silas. Everything I've read about Paul, I suspect all Paul wanted to do was, what do you need me to do to continue spreading your word? Whatever you need, whatever you want, if you want me to die here, if you want me to live, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'm ready to do it. Because that's the way he lived his life. And it says at midnight they prayed and sang praises unto God. He wasn't all blue and unhappy and all woe is me. He was in there praying and singing and praising. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, everyone's bands were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, we're all here. And he called for a light, and he sprang in, and he came trembling. And he fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? God answered Paul and Silas's prayer while they were yet praying. Did they pray for the prison walls to come up? No, I doubt it. What were they probably praying? Lord, let your will be done. Let me bring others to you. Even this jailer. You know, I don't know what they were praying, but I know that God was listening. And the second they got done praying and started praising him, there was an earthquake. Things started to happen. Things was happening. Lord, what do you want me to do? When it comes to prayer, we learn. We learn about God's love. In 2 Chronicles, the 13th chapter, Jeroboam had set himself up, of course, over Israel. Judah was still Judah. They were still serving God to a point. Jeroboam had been sent the prophet. He was told, do not mess with Judah. Leave Judah alone. Of course, Jeroboam, being the kind of guy he was, wasn't going to do what Jeroboam wanted to do. And so Jeroboam attacked Israel. Well, I call him Israel. He attacked Judah. He was Israel at the time, but you know, the kingdom had divided and Israel had gone off their own way. And Judah was still being faithful and he attacked them. And in 2 Chronicles 13, verse 13, Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them. So they were before Judah and the ambushment was behind them. And Judah looked back. Behold, the battle was before and behind. Alright? So Jeroboam had enough. He had 10 tribes. He had enough that he had enough people that he had pitched Judah to the place where there was a battle in front and a battle behind. And I don't know if you know, ever studied much about war or anything to do with that, but that's not a good situation to be in. You got nowhere to run. You got nowhere to hide. You are done, basically. And Judah could have done a couple of things. They could give up. They could say, all right, I'm done fighting. They could have said, well, I'm going to die. Or they could keep on fighting and knowing they're going to die. But what did they do? You know what they did? It said they cried unto the Lord. Now you reckon they put up their swords and got out the prayer cloth and got down on the ground and bowed their knees. No, they cried to the Lord. They cried to the Lord, and the priest sounded the trumpets. And the men of Judah gave a shout. They cried to God and say, here we go. And it came to pass. The men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter, so that there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 men. I went to another version because I didn't know if that was right. That sounds like an awful lot. I looked it up in, I think, 7 translations. And every one of them said 500,000. 500,000 chosen men. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time. The children of Judah prevailed. Now this is what's said. Because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. Because they relied upon God. You know, not too long ago they had the anniversary of the storming of the beaches in Normandy, and some commentator, he was like, that's one of the bloodiest battles that was ever fought in the history of mankind. They were like 3,000 died that day. Well, that's not a true statement, because there was some battles in the Civil War where there was 12 or 15,000 died in one day. But here, they wasn't anywhere close. 500,000 men died. And these weren't just kids and farmers and old people that couldn't hardly lift a sword. It says chosen men. Chosen men. This was special forces. They would be led by a man who knew exactly what he was doing. Put them up here and you bring these guys. And still, God smote them while they were yet praying. While they were yet praying. The thing is, sometimes we'll pray to God and He doesn't respond. We don't think. We don't think He's listening. He doesn't seem to be answering our prayers. And when that happens, you know, maybe you've got some kind of a pressing need, or you've got some kind of a pressing desire on your heart, you know, and you're wanting something, and you just keep asking God and it just seems like He's not answering. And so what do? In that circumstance, what happens? Well, we get to thinking, well, maybe God isn't listening. Maybe God doesn't care. Maybe He's just not listening to me. You know, we come up with all these things in our mind to justify why God's not answering our prayer. Did you ever just think, maybe I'm not praying hard enough, long enough? Maybe I just quit praying too soon? Because the Father delights in giving His children gifts. Do you ever think about it that way? God delights to give us things. Long as they're in His will, and long as we ain't going to just consume them on our lust, and He delights to give us stuff. In Matthew 7:9, Jesus said, is there a man of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? He said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? You know, those of us who've had kids, when your children, was little, and those of you still got little kids, if one of these little darlings come up and said, "Mama, I'm hungry. I want a piece of bread," would you give her a rock? I never even considered doing that to my kids. And he said, "If you," which incidentally we're evil, sorry about that, but we are. He said, "If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more do you think God wants to give good things to his children? If they'll but ask." Just ask. Any Christian can learn how to pray, but not every prayer receives an answer. If we want a quick answer to our prayer, I guess, you know, you have to take that up with God. But I don't know if that's always going to be the case. He said, "I'll hear them while they're yet praying." He didn't say he'd answer while you're yet praying. He said he would hear. And yeah, he did. He said he would answer while they're yet speaking. Sometimes the answer is you need to wait just a minute. How many times, do you know, when the kids were little, did you do that to them? You know, "Mama, I'm hungry. I want something to eat. I want something to eat. Daddy, can you stop the car? I'm ready. I want something to eat." No. Full intention of answering that. Just time wasn't right. You know, you're 15 miles from the nearest anything. Yes, we will stop and eat, just not this instant. Well, how about God? Maybe he's going to answer, just not right now. Just not right now. Prayer is a universal act. It is performed by everybody. You say, "Well, that's not true. Unbelievers don't pray." Yes, they do. Given the right circumstances, everybody prays. They may not know who they're praying to or how or why or anything else, but even an atheist. Lord, if you're really up there, if there's anybody up there, they'll start praying when they need abandonment. Even unbelievers. Prayer is making our needs and our desires known unto God. That's it. That's all it is. God already knows what they are, but we need to make them. We need to make that petition to him. Let's turn with me to Acts chapter 12. I want to read here a little bit, and we'll close. I won't speak too long, and I know everybody's tired. Acts chapter 12. It says, "About that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword." So, this is serious stuff now. Herod is on it. He is vexing the church. He is persecuting the church. He wants this church thing done, over with. "And because he saw it pleased the Jews," he's also trying to make up with the Jews, "he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." A quaternion of soldiers is usually four. Okay, so he gave him to four fours. Give him to 16 men to keep track of Peter. That's enough that two people can be with him, two people can be guarding the door, and two people can be asleep. I mean, that you can arrange it however you want to arrange it. That is more than enough people to watch one man. And that's what he did. He said, "I give you four quaternions of soldiers." Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, now they prayed and they prayed and prayed, "Lord, help Peter. Lord, help him." You know, and they're just having to continue to pray because God's seemingly not answering. But it says, "The same night before he would have brought him out, said Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison." So get the picture now. Peter is in chains. He's got a chain here and on this guy, and he's got a chain to this guy, and they're sleeping on each side of him, and there's people watching the door, and he's in the innermost part of the prison. He's not going anywhere. Okay? He's just not. There's no way. And it says, behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, and he raised him up, saying, rise, get up quickly. So all at once, a big light comes on, and an angel kind of poops him on the side there. And hey, wake up. Get up, man. And as he gets up, his chains fall off. All right. And then the angel said to him, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. So get up and get dressed. Put your shoes on. Now, he said, cast thy garment about thee. Go put your jacket on. Come on, man, let's go. So he got him ready, and he said, they went out, and they followed him, and he wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but he thought he saw a vision. Well, why wouldn't he? Can you imagine being asleep there in prison and knowing you're all chained up and they was getting ready to drag you out, probably kill you, and all at once somebody just taps you on the side and says, get up. And you get up and get dressed, and they're all just laying there, and you're like getting dressed, and you're going. You had to think, man, you ever have that experience, you know, when something was happening and you didn't really feel like it was happening? It just was just unreal. It was surreal, I think, what they call it. You just can't imagine that this is real. And that's where Peter was. But he said he went out and he followed him. Didn't think it was true. They went past the first and the second ward, and they came to the iron gate that lead to the city, which opened to them of his own accord. Just like a supermarket. You know, you walk up the door. They walked up that big old iron gate, and it just opened up, and they just walked right through. And they went out, and they passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed. They got a whole block away from the prison. And the angel just disappeared, and he's standing there all by himself in the middle of the night. And it says, when Peter was come to himself, who knows how long that took, when he figured out what it actually happened, he said, I know for sure that the Lord has sent his angel and had delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, his surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she knew Peter well enough to know that it was Peter. He said, hey, let me in, hey, let me in. And she's like, that's Peter. Said she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Come on, Rhoda. What are you doing to me? Yeah, I get out of prison with an angel's help. I can't get in the house. And she's out there and she says, oh, it's Peter. And she ran back in. Hey, you're not going to believe he's at the door. Boy, you let him in if it was Peter. You know, and she's like, she's excited. And she just run in there. And they said, same thing I told her. You're mad, crazy woman. But when she constantly affirmed that it was even so, they said, well, it's his angel. I bet Herod's killed him. His angel's come to visit us. But Peter, he's knocking at the door. Hey! And so they opened the door and saw him, and they were astonished. Absolutely astonished. They were still praying. While they're yet praying, I'll answer. They were still praying. They hadn't given up. They didn't believe it. He was there. They wasn't sure. But they were still praying. And there he was. And he, beckoning with them with a hand to hold peace, declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go, show these things to James, to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. And as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. I'd imagine not. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. That's probably why the keeper of Paul and Silas was ready to fall on his sword, because he knew what happened when you lose your prisoner. They put you to death. When Herod had sought for him, found him out, he examined the keepers, commanded that he be put to death, and he went down from Judea to Caesarea, in their abode. He went to a different palace. He was done with that mess. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. So here we're going to have a little politics going on, you know. We're going to make up to Herod, and Herod is going to make up with them, and everybody's going to be happy. A little politicking going on here. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and made an oration to them. He'd give a speech, you know. And they're trying to make up with Herod. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It's the voice of a god and not a man." Yeah, I bet they believed that. And immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms, and he gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. While they are yet praying, I will answer. And in this particular instance, while they are acting the fool, I will. God is still in control. God is still on his... No, God is sovereign. I don't know that we understand all the time what sovereignty is. Sovereign means you have ultimate authority. And God is sovereign over this universe. There, nothing happens that what God don't either want or allow to happen. And when it comes to things of men, it's the exact same thing. He will have done what he wants done. If he needs to move heaven and earth for you to answer a prayer, if he wants to, he will. Likewise, if we disobey him, we need to be fearful. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We need to look for prayer. We need to think about prayer. And we need to look with an expectation. I was with a group of people one time, and I do not say this at all to puff anybody up or anything. I just want to tell you. I want to testify a minute. I was with a group of people, and it was storming. It's been several years ago. It was storming, and somebody's child lived in Martinsville. And Martinsville's just up the road about, you know, 20 miles from Bloomington. And it's a bad place to be in a storm. It's one of those towns, you know, where you wonder why they keep rebuilding. Because it just ever so often, a tornado can go through and tear it up. There's a place below Bedford's that way, and there's a place up Martinsville the same way. And she lived right there. And she's calling her daddy, and she was upset because this tornado was coming right for him. And they was talking on the phone, and all at once he got really excited. And he hung up the phone, and he come running in there, and he said, "We got to pray." He said, "She can see that tornado." And so we started praying, and prayed for a little bit. He run in there, and I reckon anybody, I've seen anybody pray that hard about anything, me included, you know. And he run in there, and he called her back. He said, "What happened?" You know, I kind of thought of Elijah when he was praying, you know, he'd run to the window. "Is there a cloud? Go look, see if there's a cloud." Then he'd go back to pray, and then, "Hey, go look at the cloud." Well, that's what he done. He called her back. "What happened?" And she said the tornado was coming right dead for her house on the ground, and said it got out there a little ways and was coming right at them, and just raised up and went over their house and came back down on the other side. Now, did God do that? Yes, he did. Did he do that because we was praying? I kind of think so. Do we ask God, do we ever ask God in full expectation that he will do what he said he would do? Wednesday night I listened to a sermon, and a guy was saying, we always talk about baptism. We say, you know, repent and be baptized and you'll be saved. And he said, we believe that. We believe that if you're washed in baptism and you go down in that water and you come out and you've repented of your sins, you've confessed his name, we believe that that saves us. We believe that that washes away sin, our sin. What do we think about the rest of the Bible? Do we believe it the way we believe that? When God says, I'll answer.
When Jesus says, knock, and I'll open it. When he said the Spirit living in you, he said, I'm going to send the Spirit, and it's going to dwell with you, and I'm going to live in you, and you're going to know how to behave, because I'm going to be right there with you all the time, and that Spirit will pray with you and for you and instead of you, and he'll groan for you and things you don't even know or don't even understand, and I'll be right there, and I don't say I'll pray the Father for you, because the Father loves you anyway. But I'll intercede for you. Do we believe that? Do we believe prayer? Prayer is a wonderful thing. And I don't think we can understand it. I know I don't. You know, we can all learn the mechanics of how to pray. We can all learn how we ought to pray. But do we believe? Do we have faith? We have the faith of a grain of mustard seed that we can say to a mountain, mountain, get out of my way. Do we believe that? We need to have a little more faith. We need to have a little more faith that we understand the will of God enough to ask. Or at least we need to pray, not for our will, but His to be done. And then I guess every prayer will be answered. Something to think about. Something to throw out there. And I hope you'll consider it tonight. If you don't have an active, wonderful prayer life, why not? My goodness. The things that God has promised you. He's promised us so much. If you're here tonight and you need the help of the church, you don't feel like God's answered your prayer, you don't feel like you can even pray to God, somebody here can help you. Somebody here can pray with you. And we'll get you back on the right track. The Lord wills. Because He said He would. He said He loves us. Once you come forward, make it known while we stand in the sun.